Today on The Balanced Word, we look at a powerful principle from Malachi. God says, I'm going to give to you, I want you to give back to me, and I'm going to give you even more.
I think that the core of this involves what God wants to have with us, not what he wants to get from us. God wants to have a relationship with people. And so what he does is, he says, I want to bless you so much. But God also knows what happens when a relationship is completely one-sided, where it's like, okay, I'm just going to give you so much. Now, if you want to know what that's like, if you go, if God wants me to be really blessed, why doesn't he just bless me? He realizes that if he just keeps giving us everything, we will never connect with him, because there's this ability to, in a relationship, to have reciprocation that's at the core of what a relationship is.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balance, living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We're going through the Bible, picking out various Bible stories along the way. And we're at the end of the Old Testament right now. Turn, if you would, to Malachi. In chapter 3, he touches on what for many is a rather sensitive subject, our giving to God. Did you realize it's possible to rob God when we fail to give back to the Lord? It's occurring at an alarming rate in our day. Pastor Dave will explain this involves more than just money. It really boils down to whether or not we believe what God is saying to us.
We're going through this year the Old Testament, and today we finish up the Bible stories from the Old Testament. So we are today in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, or as a friend of mine, Chico Holliday, used to call it Malachi, and he claimed this was the Italian prophet. But Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi is an interesting book because it's put last in the Old Testament because it's a book that happened last. You remember kind of our chronology where the children of Israel had kings, but then they got taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Eventually, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of the city. Well, Malachi was someone who prophesied after all of that. He's sort of the best bridge that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He talks about John the Baptist, who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And so it kind of plugs in a gap. There's several hundred years where there isn't anything else in the Bible that goes on from a narrative standpoint. Now, in the Catholic Bible, they have the apocryphal books that are in there, and some of those are intertestamental. I personally don't believe that those are a part of the canon of Scripture, that which is inspired. People disagree on that. I do think they're really valuable books to read sometimes because they're great history and a little study help. But in our Bibles, it basically ends with Malachi. Now, you can tell from the book of Nehemiah, where towards the end, after the city was rebuilt, already you begin to see people really falling apart. You see so many problems that were happening among God's people. Now, you would think after being rescued from captivity, brought back to your homeland, your temple is built, your cities are built, you would think, boy, they would be really grateful and start to live for God, but it wasn't that way. And so when you read Nehemiah, you see how mad he is at the people. He's threatening them, pulling their hair out, cursing them, and just he's having to force them to do what they know that they ought to do. Well, you can tell with Malachi, he's pretty bugged at the people too, and God is giving them messages about some of the same kinds of issues. Now, in the book of Malachi, there are basically three things that God is griping about. The first one is The leaders were corrupt. The people who were supposed to be leading other people were flaking off. They were into whatever was good for them. They weren't being, you know, helpful to the people. The leaders were completely out of touch with the people. And so that's the first area. The second one is he goes into quite a discussion about marriage because their marriages were falling apart. And God, you know, blames this on the husband's treachery. The husband's not dealing with their wives in an open and a caring way. So God says, I hate divorce. But he didn't say, I hate divorce, so therefore don't get divorced. What he was saying when you read the section is, I hate the way you're treating your wives that's causing this divorce to end up happening. And so it's a good benefit. Some things never change. I think it's still true today that when God looks at divorce, he doesn't see divorce as the problem. He sees, look at the way you're treating each other where you don't want to be together. And so he deals with that in Malachi. And then the third major area is what we will look at this morning in chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And he's going to deal with them specifically on their giving, their tithes, and their offerings to the Lord. So let's just look at this. He asks the question. There's this conversation between God and the people with the prophet kind of interpreting. And God says, will a man rob God? Think about it. Would you steal from God? And then he says, despite the fact that you would say, oh no, we would never rob from God. He says, yet. You have robbed me. And then the people respond, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me, check it out. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. We'll just stop right there. Let me explain, first of all, what the tithe was. It was a part of the law, the Old Testament law for the Jews. And the word tithe means a tenth. But they actually, if you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there were at least four tithes that they were to do at different times. So it really amounted to at least, you know, 25% of what they would gain was to be given back to the Lord, some of it for the Lord's house to be maintained and the servants of the Lord to be paid and provided for. Some of it was for the poor people to be helped out and so on. A tithe goes back before the law, though. It's not just a legal thing. Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek in that interesting meeting with this mysterious character who most likely is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So tithing was a pretty common thing. Now, they were commanded to tithe, but then also they were commanded to give offerings. An offering was something that would be given above and beyond the tithe, something extra to express to God, hey, I want to give you even more than what you've told me to. I want to do a little something extra. And so that's basically what he's dealing with here. I'll talk in just a bit about how the New Testament era is a little bit different than in theirs, but first we want to understand this little story, and so that's the context, that's what this means. Now, again, if you read it over, it's sort of shocking. By starting with, do you want to rob God? Even people who don't really believe in God would go, well, I wouldn't want to steal from God. Well, there are some people who steal from God without having any, you know, regret about it at all. But most people would rather steal from someone else, even if they are thieves, than to go steal from God. But he lays it out and he says, look, if you are not giving tithes and offerings, then you are stealing from me. And he says, if you do that, you're going to be cursed. Things aren't going to go well for you. You're going to end up, every time you turn around, you're going to be losing something else. You're going to be having serious problems. And those curses are connected with your lack of faithfulness in giving. But then he says, so if you then go ahead and pay what you haven't, if you pay what you owe, what God tells you to give, then you're going to be really blessed. God's going to prevent you from losing stuff that, you know, through people stealing it or, you know, in other ways it deteriorates. But not only that, he says, other people are going to look at you and go, you're so lucky, you're blessed. And he said, that comes because you're doing this. So you have a scenario where God says, here, I'm giving you this. Now, I want you to give some back. And if you give some back, then I'm going to bless you. And I'll give you even more stuff. And then you can give back more. And then I'll give you more. That's what I want to do. If you don't give back what I'm telling you, at least the bare minimum, then there's going to be a curse on you. Things aren't going to go well for you. So it's pretty simple. I mean, it's something that we may feel like, I don't like that. And then you can go, but yeah, but that was the Old Testament. We're not Jewish. We're not under the law. We don't have to do it. But the principle is the same, whether Old or New Testament. In the New Testament, we're told to give as we have prospered, but we're also told to give, you know, sacrificially, and we're told to take what we have, give to God, and if we give to him, he will give back to us even more. That may sound strange to you, but that's the way God does things. He says, this is what I will do. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what you sow, you will reap. If you sow bountifully, you will generously, you will reap generously. But if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So it's not me talking. It's God saying, the more you give, the more I will give to you. Now, again, I think that this whole area of giving maybe gets abused by people who are just browbeating people going, here, you know, but we already took the offering for today. So I'm not trying to, you know, get any dividends here. But the thing is, at the same time, I think a lot of times we're so shy about this principle that we end up having people be robbed of that which God wants to use to bless them even more. But I think this kind of thinking sounds sort of strange anyway, because we go, wait, okay, God gives us stuff. He wants us to give some back. And then if we give it back, he says he will give us even more. If we don't give to him, then we're cursed. If we do give to him, then we're blessed. Why does God can have anything that he wants. Why does he want us to give to him? And I think that the core of this involves what God wants to have with us, not what he wants to get from us. God wants to have a relationship with people. And so what he does is, he says, I want to bless you so much. But God also knows what happens when a relationship is completely one-sided, where it's like, okay, I'm just going to give you so much. Now, if you want to know what that's like, if you go, if God wants me to be really blessed, why doesn't he just bless me? Why does he need me to give to him so that then he can give back and bless me? Well, all you have to do is meet somebody whose parents were really rich and left them with a lot of money and see what that turns people into. And it's why the richest people in the world today, many of them, most of them, have planned to give away almost all their money because they realize, somebody like Bill Gates realizes how he would ruin his kids' life if they, when they graduated from high school, he said, here's $50 billion, go at it. And so they're going, that's not what's best. Well, it's the same way with God. He realizes that if he just keeps giving us everything, we will never connect with him. Because there's this ability to, in a relationship, to have reciprocation that's at the core of what a relationship is. Now, if you have kids or grandkids, or you have had them, or you have little nephews and nieces and whatever, you realize how much they want to help. That's when they're younger. By the time they're teenagers, they really don't want to help. But when they're younger, they have this sense of, let me help. And how that is involved is that if you're carrying something and they say they want to help, they get on one end, you get on the other, and you're lifting the whole thing with your forearms and wrists, and they're thinking that they help. Well, that's sort of how us helping God works. But he realizes, I want you to work with me. As much of a joy as it is to work with someone who's younger, who's less able, God appreciates that same thing. And so he gives us an opportunity to work with him in so many different areas, including in this one. But he is setting up a relationship that if we participate in it, then he goes, good, I can give you even more because you are showing that you're not addicted to the stuff I'm giving you, that you're not addicted to money or possessions, because when you release it, now I realize I can give you even more because you've shown that you have your priorities set straight. So this is the fundamental basis for a relationship with God. Now, so it's really clear. I could show you tons of places in Scripture where, and again, we just go through the Bible and we teach what comes up, so it's not like I talk about it as much as probably it should be talked about. If you look at how often Jesus talks about this, you realize, wow, it was important to him. But the thing is, the thing that I want you to understand, because this is really clear, and as a pastor, I want to be faithful to tell you the truth. If you are not giving to support the work of the Lord in the way that he talks about here, you don't believe in God. You go, well, now wait a minute, no, I have all the doctrine down. No, if he says, I want to bless you, and I will bless you more if you give more to me, and you just don't do that, you don't really believe. And it would be good to just face that, as uncomfortable as that might be, and ask yourself, why don't I trust God? Why am I not taking him at his word? If I told you that there is a stock right now in a publicly owned corporation that I guarantee you that stock is going to double in January, if you believed me, you'd buy the stock. If you don't believe me, you wouldn't buy the stock. It's that simple. So this is what God says over and over, Old and New Testament. Either we believe him or we don't. Now, if you look at why you don't give, then you will start to discover the things that you believe in more than God's word, more than what God says. You will start to figure out who your gods really are when you see what it is that keeps you from doing what he is commanding you to do. And I really think that, you know, for our lives, it's a good opportunity for us to reevaluate some of our giving patterns. Because did this the other night. We always make sure that we're giving to the church. Now, even though in the New Testament, the standard really, I think, is higher, but certainly a tithe is a minimum. So we make sure that we are giving that much to the church. But then we also, Ann and I, look at, hey, there are people who have needs, there are missionaries that have needs, and then we'll give offerings above and beyond that. And then the other night, I just thought, you know, one of the drives of my life, certainly as a pastor, is someday that my kids and grandkids and yours and great-grandkids, if the Lord tarries, will be here in this building and not have to pay for it because we worked hard to pay for it. So I made a donation to the church, just a few $1,000, just to pay down the loan, because that'll save us money for the next 30 years and for those who come after us. So that's like another offering. So at the end of the year, it's a good chance to think about what might God want me to do above and beyond what I've already done. Now, I understand already I've made you really uncomfortable for a lot of you. And I'm not going to apologize for that. In fact, I'm not even close to being done yet. I'm going to make you even more uncomfortable, okay? Because we still have some time left. When I teach a message, I first get alone with the Lord and I go, God, what do you want to nail me on? And I thought, hey, this one, I think over the years I've learned, God just is so generous to me when I'm generous to him and to others that I feel pretty good about having this one down. But I got with the Lord and I'm meditating on this scripture and I felt like God said to me, I didn't hear voices, don't worry, but you know, it occurred to me that God said, are you robbing me in other ways? And I'm like, because this isn't just about money. It's all about what are you doing in your relationship with God? Because this principle of God saying, I'm going to give to you, you give some back to me, and then I'm going to give you even more, and people are going to look at you and go, wow, that guy's lucky. That girl's blessed. How do you have what you have? How do you do what you do? So He wants a relationship with us in every other area. So I began to think myself, what are some of the areas where I have, or maybe I currently am, robbing God in other ways? So if you got past the money thing and you haven't walked out yet, let me give you a few other things to feel guilty about, because I don't like to feel guilty alone. So we're going to share in this relationship, okay? One of the first things that I thought of is time. We all have the same amount of time, right? I mean, we have 24 hours a day. We don't know how long our life is going to be, but every day we get up and we know we have a certain number of hours. That's a beautiful gift. In the end of your life, it ends up that your time is more valuable to you than anything else. Very rich people would give all their money in order to get a little bit more time. So time is a precious commodity that God gives us. But as we read the scriptures and as we grow in our relationship with God, we find out that sometimes he asks us to give some time back in the same way. And then he promises, if you do this, then I am going to make your time even more fruitful. I'm going to make your days feel longer. I'm going to make your life longer if you will give me time. Now, one of the most basic ways that God did this was, and he ties it in with creation, actually, and says, it's good for you to take a day off. Now, for the Jews, they all did it on the same day, Friday night to Saturday night, the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. Sabbath means seventh. I don't believe we're commanded to do that. I don't believe that our Sabbath transferred to Sunday necessarily either. Because if this is my Sabbath, I work harder today than I do any other day, so it would be a pretty lousy Sabbath for me. But God says, will you give me a day? And if you say, okay, I'll give you a day, what do you want me to do with it? What does God say? Nothing. I want you to do nothing. And yet that's such a sacrifice for us. It's so hard for us. Now, some people have turned it into a way of life. Some people have no problem with inactivity, but those people don't get up till third service. So I know it's not you. But how hard it is to just take a break. And yet God says, if you will just shut your life down for a period of time, for, you know, and they had times each week and each year and every 7 years and every 50 years where it would be like, okay, do nothing. I don't deal very well with doing nothing. So I'm filling the time. But God says, will you trust me with at least a seventh of your time? Now, for some people, Sabbath may work from an afternoon one day to the afternoon the next. You figure it out your own. The question is there time you set aside to do nothing or to just recreate the energy and all that you have in your body where you're not doing anything because you have to. You're doing what you know, is just gives you pleasure because it gives God pleasure to give back to you. And the crazy thing is you will be more productive taking a legitimate Sabbath, a legitimate day off. You will find out that in those other 6 days, you're way more fruitful than when you work all the time. Because we've all had those times when we're just sitting there at our desk going, I am so drained, I don't even know what to do. Okay, eBay.com, you know, Craigslist, you know, oh, I wonder what's going on the news since 10 minutes ago when I checked Drudge Report. And I, you know, because we become unfruitful because we just won't shut it down. And a part of God's relationship with us is for us to say, I trust you to take care of the things that I don't take care of on my Sabbath, on my break, on my day off. And so I believe you'll take care of it. And now I'm going to be content with just doing nothing or just doing something fun or energizing or whatever. And it ends up God blesses you.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll consider some other areas where we can be guilty of robbing God. Join us as we continue through the Bible in stories with Dave Roth. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up.